It's always good to meet you, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, we've got a big task before us today. I've been asked to discuss with you evangelicals and Catholics together. And I want to just lay out briefly what we want to do, and then we will get right into it. Now, this first hour, what I want to do is to walk you through the original document that they put out so that we may have a clear understanding of it. And then after that, we are going to give you a theological critique of that document. And in that theological critique, I'm going to focus upon what I consider the most important thing about it, and that is what it has to say regarding our salvation. Then after that, I want to talk to you about some events that took place after this document was released. And then I want to go over with you a second document that was released entitled The Gift of Salvation. That document is very, very interesting. That document was just released November of last year. We want to look at what it says and give you a general critique of it. And then I want to talk to you about a meeting that took place in February over that particular document. Now first, let's get right into this initial document. Now the effort to bring evangelicals and Catholics together goes back to September 1992. A group of evangelical and Catholic leaders got together to discuss what they believed and also to discuss what they felt the mission of the church was. These discussions continued between these evangelical and Catholic leaders until March 29, 1994. And at that point, a document was released entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, The Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. This document was written by Chuck Colson, who is the head of Prison Fellowship Ministry, and also Father Richard John Newhouse. He, of course, is a Catholic. There were 15 evangelical and Catholic leaders who participated in the production of this document. And there were 23 evangelical and Catholic leaders who endorsed it. Now, when you read the names of the ones who are involved regarding this document, it almost sounds like a who's who among evangelicals. You're talking about people such as Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. You are talking about Dr. J.I. Packer of Legion College, British Columbia, Oz Guinness of Trinity Forum, and a number of others who were involved. Now, in the introductory section of this particular document, the Catholics make it very, very clear that they are not speaking officially for the Roman Catholic Church, but rather they are speaking from Roman Catholic churches to evangelicals. And evangelicals make it very clear that they are not speaking officially for all evangelicals, but they are speaking from evangelicals to Catholics. They go on to say that they, as evangelicals and Catholics, are very much aware that the unity that they have discovered and the differences that they have found between them pertain to Catholics and evangelicals here in the United States of America. But they say what they have discovered regarding their unity and differences is pertinent to the relationship between Catholics and evangelicals everywhere. Therefore, they commend this document to all evangelicals and Catholics for their very careful and prayerful consideration. Then they go on in this introductory section to discuss the Christian mission. They point out that there is only one Christ and that the church is his body. And they say that the church, which is the body of Christ, has one mission. Now that mission is to win converts to Jesus. It is to convert people to Jesus. And they say that since Catholics and evangelicals are part of the church, which is the body of Christ, that they are to carry out this mission together. They make it very clear that both Catholics and evangelicals are part of the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body. They quote the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 21, where he prayed that all Christians may be one. They say that what Jesus was praying for there was a visible unity among Christians. And they say that it is our prayer that this prayer of Jesus for visible unity between Christians will be answered. And if that prayer is answered, then you are going to have unity between evangelicals and Catholics. They are going to be united. They are going to become one. Then they make a very interesting statement. Now let me read this to you. They say the one Christ and the one mission includes many other Christians. Now you see, that implies that evangelicals and Catholics are already in the church. They are part of the body of Christ. But the one Christ and the one mission includes many other Christians, notably the Eastern Orthodox Christians and those Protestants not commonly identified as evangelical. Now, who can the Protestants be who are not commonly identified as evangelical? They can only be the liberal Protestants. And what they have done here is to put them all in the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And they say here, all Christians are encompassed in the prayer, may they all be one. So here you have the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. Who is in that body according to this document? Evangelicals are in that body. Catholics are in that body. Eastern Orthodox Christians are in that body. And liberal Protestants are in that body. And the idea is that they are all to be one and that they are to cooperate together in carrying out the one mission of the church. And that is evangelization. That is to win converts for Jesus. Now, after that, they go on to point out that there are 1.7 billion Christians in the world. 1 billion of them are Catholics, and 300 million of them are evangelicals. And they say that the Catholics and the evangelicals are the two groups of Christians that are the most evangelistically aggressive and the ones who are growing the most. But although that is true, they say that these two groups, instead of cooperating together, instead of working together to evangelize those who haven't been converted to Jesus, instead of doing that, they have conflict between them. They say this conflict can be seen very clearly in Latin America, where there is conflict over the evangelization that is being done. It can be seen in Eastern Europe. It can be seen even in the United States.
And because there is conflict between evangelicals and Catholics during the evangelization that is taking place, they call in this document for evangelicals and Catholics to avoid all such conflict. And they tell them that if they come into contact with that conflict, that they are to do everything they can to reduce that conflict and to eliminate it. And then at the end of this introductory section, they call upon evangelicals and Catholics to resolve that they are going to work together and they are going to witness together, do the work of evangelism together, in order to carry out the one mission of the one church, which is the body of the one Christ. Now that is essentially what this document says in the introductory section. Now after the introductory section, there are five things that this document states that evangelicals and Catholics are going to do together. The first one is entitled, "We Affirm Together." Now what they are going to do here is to affirm certain doctrines together. These would be doctrines on which they say they have agreement. Now there are four doctrines listed here. The first doctrine is this. They say, we affirm together that Jesus Christ is Lord. They both believe that. The second doctrine that they affirm together is this. And I want you to underscore this because we're going to come back to it. We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. How do you like that? Now they say we affirm that together. Listen to it again. We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Now in this connection, they make this statement. All who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. So if anyone says that he has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then that person is a brother or sister in Christ. All who do that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen to this. Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, very obviously, they are talking about evangelicals and Catholics who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But they say all evangelicals and Catholics who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, most Catholics are going to say that they believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They also make this statement in connection with this doctrine. There is one church because there is one Christ and the church is his body. So here you have the statement, there is one Christ, the church is his body. And that means that there is only one church. And they go on to say, however difficult the way, we, evangelicals and Catholics, recognize that we are called by God to a fuller realization of our unity in the body of Christ. What they are saying is, there's only one Christ, there's only one church, and that church is the body of Christ. And in that body are evangelicals and Catholics. And because evangelicals and Catholics are both part of that body, we are to realize our unity as evangelicals and Catholics in the body of Christ. We are to recognize that that unity exists, that we are one, we are united in the body of Christ. Then they go on to the third doctrine that they affirm, and that is this. We affirm together that Christians are to teach and live in obedience to the divinely inspired scriptures, which are the infallible Word of God. Now, did you notice something missing there? Did you notice that they didn't identify the books that constitute the divinely inspired scriptures, which are the infallible Word of God? Now, that is deliberate. This is kept ambiguous deliberately. Then they go on, and they state the fourth doctrine that they affirm together. They say, we further affirm together that Christ has promised to His church the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all truth in discerning and declaring the teaching of Scripture. So what they're saying here is, Christ has promised to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide us who are in the church into all truth so that we will be able to discern and declare the teaching of Scripture. Now they say the Holy Spirit has done this in the past. The Holy Spirit did it when He guided the church in the formation of the canon. Now, it's interesting that again, they don't tell you the books that are in the canon. Now, you are aware that we believe that there are 66 books in the canon of Scripture. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. You look at the Catholic Catechism, the latest one, which I brought along with me, and in there it states very clearly that there are 46 books in the canon of Scripture of the Old Testament. Unless you want to count Jeremiah and Lamentations as one book, then there are 45. And they would be part of the canon of Scripture from the Catholic standpoint. That's the reason this is left ambiguous. And so they say one place where the Holy Spirit guided the church is in the formation of the canon of Scripture. Another place where the Holy Spirit guided the church was in the orthodox responses that the church gave to the controversies in the early Christian centuries over the person of Jesus Christ and over the Trinity. The church gave orthodox responses because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And the third way the Holy Spirit guided the church in the past is by guiding the church to formulate the Apostles' Creed. And they state here that they affirm together, Catholics and Evangelicals, that the Apostles' Creed is an accurate statement of Christian truth or of scriptural truth. And then they go ahead to state the Apostles' Creed. And it would be just as you and I would understand it to be. Now that's the first section of what they're going to do together. They are going to affirm doctrines together, and they have these four doctrines that they are going to affirm together. Number one, that Jesus is Lord. Number two, that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Number three, that we affirm together that Christians are to teach and live in obedience to the divinely inspired scriptures, which are the infallible Word of God. And number four, that Christ has promised to His church the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all truth in discerning and declaring the teaching of Scripture. Now the next section is entitled, We Hope Together. Now what is it for which evangelicals and Catholics hope together? Well, they hope together, as we are told here in the first line, that all people will come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That all people will put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now they go on to say that this requires missionary zeal. If all people are going to put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've got to have missionary zeal. This means that the church must be obedient to the Great Commission and carry it out, which means that the church is to go out, evangelicals and Catholics together, and they are to make people from all the nations of the world disciples of Jesus. They are to bring them to the point where they will put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then they point out in this section that part of the witness of the church to the world is the unity and love that exists among Christians. Now they say, that is an important part of our witness to the world. And so they pray that they will have, as evangelicals and Catholics, unity in the love of Christ, so that the world will see this unity that they have as a sign of God's reconciling power, because He can bring them together, and the idea is if He can bring them together, He can bring anybody together. And seeing it as a sign of reconciling power, that they will come and put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and thus be reconciled to Him. Now they go on to state that we don't know when this visible unity, for which we hope and for which Jesus prayed, will take place. We don't know in what way it will take place. But they say that the Lord intends evangelicals and Catholics to have this unity. And because He intends evangelicals and Catholics to have this unity, what we need to do then, now, evangelicals and Catholics say, is to start to work on our relationship right now and remove from it everything that is wrong. We need to remove from our relationship all misunderstanding. We need to remove all misrepresentation. We need to remove all caricatures of either group. And we need to make sure that anything that is wrong in our relationship is removed now, so that together we can search out those things on which we differ. And we can search out those things on which we differ in a way that will be consistent with what we affirm, the doctrines that we affirm, and that for which we hope. Now, you can see what they're saying. They are saying that God wants us to have this visible unity. Therefore, we need to work on our relationship now, make sure everything wrong about it is removed, so that we can take those differences that we really have and deal with them in a proper way. Now, this brings us to the next section of what evangelicals and Catholics are going to do together. And that is, they say, we are going to search together. Now, what is it that they are going to search out together? Well, they say that they are going to search out their differences together. Now, they say, we don't presume to say that we are going to resolve all of our differences. Some of our differences, they say, may never be resolved in this life. But we just can't sit by and do nothing. What we have to do is take our differences, and we need to talk about them in a disciplined and in a sustained way. That is, they need to continue to talk about them. Then they give a list of the differences that they have. Now, this is quite a list, and let me read it to you. The first difference is this. The church, as an integral part of the gospel. Now, you recognize that the Catholic Church teaches that if you're going to be saved, you have to belong to the Catholic Church. You don't belong to the Catholic Church, you're not saved. And so the first one is the church as an integral part of the gospel, or the church as a communal consequence of the gospel. That's what you and I believe. The gospel is preached, people get saved, then you get the church started. The next is the church as visible communion, a visible communion that people can see, or invisible fellowship of true believers. That's what you and I would believe. We believe in the invisible church of Jesus Christ, consisting of true believers all over the world, no matter where they may be found. The third thing is this. Scripture as authoritatively interpreted by the church. Now, the Catholics believe that the church is to interpret Scripture. And in some places, you may have a plain sense of Scripture, but the church may say it means something different. If the church says it means something different, you believe it. Or the sole authority of Scripture, which is what you and I believe. We call it sola scriptura. We believe that everything is to be judged by Scripture, even what the church says. The church says something that doesn't conform to Scripture, then the church is wrong. Scripture is right. We judge everything by the Scripture. The next thing is the magisterium, or the teaching authority, of the church. The Roman Catholic Church has the authority to teach, and people are bound in that church to believe what the church teaches. That's called the magisterium, or teaching authority of the church. Or the sole freedom of the individual Christian, so that we read the Word of God. We interpret it for ourselves. We always interpret it in context, trustfully. But we have that freedom. The next thing is the church as a universal communion, or the expression of the body of Christ on earth, and that's what the Catholics say they are, the expression of the body of Christ on earth. Or the church as local congregation. The next thing is ministry ordered in apostolic succession so that the priests go back to the apostles for their authority. Or the priesthood of all believers, which is what you and I believe. We believe that we can go to the Lord and confess our sins ourselves. We don't have to go to some priest and confess our sins to him. Then the next thing is the sacraments and ordinances as means of grace. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that these sacraments and ordinances are means of grace. You receive grace as you partake of those sacraments. Or as symbols of grace. And that's what you and I would believe. The next thing is the Lord's Supper as Eucharistic sacrifice, where Jesus is sacrificed over and over and over again. Or memorial meal. We take the Lord's Supper to remember what Jesus has done for us. Next, devotion to Mary and the saints. And of course, that devotion many times turns into worship of Mary and the saints. Or remembrance of Mary and the saints, which is what we would do. And the last thing is baptism as a sacrament of regeneration. In the Roman Catholic Church, when you're baptized, you're regenerated. That's when the new birth takes place. Baptism as a sacrament of regeneration, or a testimony to regeneration. We believe that baptism is a testimony to the fact that a person
has been regenerated, that a person has been born again. Now, they say that this is not a complete list of the differences between evangelicals and Catholics. But they say that on these questions posed in this list and other questions implied by them, evangelicals hold that the Catholic Church has gone beyond Scripture, adding teachings and practices that detract from or compromise the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ. Now, that's what evangelicals say. They say, with what the Catholic Church teaches and practices, they have gone beyond Scripture, and they have added teachings and practices that not only take away from, but actually compromise the gospel of God's saving grace. The Catholics say, that's not true. They say, everything that we teach and practice is based on Holy Scripture. It is based on God's revelation to us. And they say that if you reject any of this, then you have what they call a truncated or reduced understanding of what Christianity really is, of Christian reality. But then they say that although we have these differences, which we are to search out together, we promise that we will do that very thing, that we will, together as evangelicals and Catholics, search out these differences that we have through study, discussion, and prayer, so that we may have a better understanding of one another's convictions, that the Catholics can better understand what the evangelicals believe. Evangelicals can better understand what the Catholics believe. And that they can have a more adequate comprehension or understanding of the truth of God. And so in this section, when they talk about searching out things together, what they're going to search out basically is their doctrinal difference. They're going to do it through prayer, through study, through discussion. And they're going to do it so that they can have a better understanding of one another's convictions on these doctrines and a more adequate comprehension of the truth of God. Now, this brings us to the next section of this document, and that is entitled, We Contend Together. Now, what they're saying here is that on various causes that we have in common, we contend together. And this is the longest part of this document. And what they do is list a number of causes that evangelicals and Catholics have in common and for which they are going to contend together. Now, I want to give you this list because there is an important conclusion that is going to be drawn from it. They say that we, as evangelicals and Catholics, contend together for religious freedom. That's what we want. We don't want our efforts in evangelization to be hindered in any way. We contend together for a renewal of the constituting vision of the place of religion in public life. They say there are those who say religion has no place in public life. They say we believe it does, and we're going to contend together for it. They contend together to protect human life. That means that they contend together to protect the life of the unborn. They contend together to protect the life of the elderly and the severely handicapped who are unable to assert their own rights. They say that they contend together for schools that will transmit to coming generations our cultural heritage together with the influence
that religion has had on it, especially Judaism and Christianity. Then they say, we contend together for a comprehensive policy that will enable parents to choose what school they want their children to go to for their education. They say, we contend together against widespread pornography in our society. We contend together against the celebration of violence, sexual depravity, and anti-religious bigotry in the entertainment media. Well, that's a good thing against which we should contend. They also say that we contend together for a renewed spirit of acceptance, understanding, and cooperation on the part of people from different religions, different races, different ethical backgrounds, different sexes, and different classes. They say we contend together for a free society, including a vibrant market economy. We contend together, they say, for a renewed appreciation of Western culture. They say what has happened is we affirm everybody's culture but our own culture. And what we need to do is to affirm our own culture so that we can pass it on as a gift to future generations. They say we contend together for public policy that demonstrate renewed respect for families, for churches, and for voluntary associations. And the last thing for which they contend together is a realistic and responsible understanding of America's part in world affairs. Now, that's quite a list. Now, they say all of these things are common causes. And we get together and we contend together for these causes. Now, according to this document, this list shows very, very clearly that there is a pattern of convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics. They say you can't miss it. Now, what they mean by that is this. They say there is a pattern of evangelicals and Catholics converging, coming together, and cooperating, that is working together in common causes. And when you see this list of things for which they contend together, you can't help but see that that pattern is there. And in this document, they express thanksgiving to God that they have discovered one another in contending for these common causes. But more than that, they say, we thank God that we have discovered one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the most important thing. That we have discovered that both evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ, that they are both Christians. And they say it is our convergence, now listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is our coming together on the spiritual level that motivates us to cooperate together in common causes and to fight for them the way in which we do. And don't expect to see this pattern of convergence and cooperation stop anytime soon. Because in this document, they promise one another that they are going to do everything they can to take this pattern of convergence and cooperation where they come together and work together. And they are going to deepen it. They are going to build on it. They're going to expand it. So that means in the future, you can expect to see Catholics and evangelicals coming together, not only for common causes, but perhaps for other things as well. Now, this brings us to the last section of this document. And it is entitled, We Witness Together. And what this means is that Roman Catholics an evangelical are to engage in evangelism together. They say that all authentic witness is evangelism. If you're not evangelizing, if you're not trying to convert people to Jesus, you are not engaging in authentic witness. That's what you must do if your witness is going to be authentic. Then they make a very interesting statement. They say that there is a distinct difference between evangelization and proselytizing, or what we commonly call sheep stealing. And they say that in the past, both Catholics and evangelicals have been engaged in proselytizing or sheep stealing. Evangelicals have tried to win converts from Catholic churches. Catholics have tried to win converts from evangelical churches. And here's what they say. They say, we condemn the practice of recruiting people from another community or church for purposes of denominational or institutional aggrandizement. They say, to go out and try to win a Catholic to Jesus, or to go out and try to win an evangelical to Jesus, is sheep stealing. And they say, we are not to do that. They say, that undermines the Christian mission of the church. That mission is to evangelize, not to proselytize. And since it is to evangelize, we are bound to that mission by the Word of God, and we've committed ourselves to that mission in this document. And therefore, they call upon all Catholics and evangelicals not to try to win converts from each other's churches. That means that you do not witness to any Roman Catholic. That means you do not witness to any evangelical because they are already Christians. Now that's pretty strong language, isn't it? As one person said, that just annuls the Great Commission. And it prohibits cross-cultural evangelism. But that's what they say. Now what they do is to give three observations regarding proselytizing or sheep stealing. And the purpose for these three observations is to show us that we are not to do it, that we are not to engage in it. Now, the first one that they give is this. They say, the opportunity and means for growth in Christian discipleship are available in both evangelical and Catholic churches. Now what I'm doing is spelling out exactly what they mean. They are saying that the means and opportunity for growth in Christian discipleship can be found in a Catholic church. Therefore, since a person who is converted can grow in Christian discipleship in that Catholic church, don't try to take him away from it. An evangelical church. The means and opportunity for growth and discipleship are there in the evangelical church, so don't try to take him away from it. The second thing is this. The decision of the committed Christian with respect to his communal allegiance and participation must be respected. Now what they are saying is this. Here is a person who becomes a Christian. When that person becomes a Christian, he decides perhaps to live out his Christian life in the Catholic Church. Now you and I are to respect his decision to do that. And if we respect his decision to do that, we aren't going to try to convert him. We aren't going to try to witness to him and get him out of the Catholic Church. The same thing would be true of an evangelical church. A person gets converted, he says, I'm going to live my Christian life out in an evangelical church. The Catholics are not to try to take him away from that church. They are to respect the decision that that person has made. And then the third reason that they give here, why we are not to proselytize or engage in sheep stealing, is that in view of the large number of non-Christians in the world and the enormous challenge of our common evangelistic task, it is neither theologically legitimate, now watch that, it is neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources for one Christian community to proselytize among the active adherents of another Christian community. In other words, what they are saying is, look at all the people who are non-Christians. They are the ones that you should be going after. They are the ones whom you should be trying to convert. And if you're not trying to do that, what that means is you are not doing that which is theologically legitimate, and you're not making the best uses of the resources that you have. All you're doing is trying to steal somebody else's sheep. They are already Christians. Go after the ones who are not Christians. That's what you are to do. Then they go ahead in this document, and they say how in the past, both evangelicals and Catholics have corrupted their Christian witness. And they say by doing this, they have sinned against the Lord, and they have sinned against one another. And so what they do in this document is to confess, by the way in which they have corrupted their witness in the past, that they have sinned against the Lord and against one another. They ask the Lord's forgiveness for it. They ask one another's forgiveness. And they ask the Lord to give them grace not to do those things anymore, not to misrepresent each other anymore, not to try to force each other to join each other's churches anymore in any way. But then they say, although we have done this, although we have asked the Lord in each other's forgiveness, and ask the Lord to help us not to engage in proselytizing or sheep stealing anymore, and not to do the things that have corrupted our witness in the past anymore. Even though those things are true, there are certain differences between us. They point out that for Catholics, when a Catholic is baptized, that Catholic is regenerated. And when that Catholic is converted, that regeneration, that new birth, is reawakened. They say that's what Catholics believe. Evangelicals believe that when a person is converted, that person is born again at that time, and that baptism isn't a way a person becomes regenerated, but it is a testimony to regeneration. They also point out that when a person is baptized, he becomes a member of the Catholic Church and is in communion with Jesus Christ. They say, evangelicals say that when a person is saved, he gets baptized afterwards, and then he becomes a member of the church. Sometimes baptism is the way they become a member of the church. But you have these differences in baptism and in church membership. But they say, although we have these differences in baptism, the Catholic saying when a person is baptized, that person is regenerated. Evangelical saying person is regenerated, then baptized. Catholic saying when you are baptized, you're a member of a church. Evangelical saying you get saved, then baptized and a member of the church, or you get saved and you're baptized and that makes you a member of the church. Now, although that is true, they say, all authentic witness, listen to this, must be aimed at conversion. So what we do is try to win converts to Jesus, even though we have these differences. And when a person is converted, whether you understand that conversion as that person being born again for the first time, or whether you understand that conversion as a reawakening of the new birth that that person experienced when he was baptized, regardless of which way you understand that, you are to respect that person's decision to live out his Christian life in the church of his choice. And you dare not interfere with that decision in any way. So if a person is converted, no matter how you understand that conversion, whether it be from the Catholic viewpoint or from the evangelical viewpoint, when that person decides that he is going to live out his Christian life in a particular church, whether it be a Catholic church or an evangelical church, that decision must be respected. And we dare not interfere with it. Now that's what they say about evangelism and about their witness together. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Now the last part of this document is what they call conclusion. And in the last part of this document, they say, we don't know what the third millennium holds for us. It may be a time of great missionary expansion where many people are converted to Jesus. Or it may be a time of great suffering and persecution. At different times and at different places, both of those things may be true. But they say Jesus is going to come again. And while we are waiting for his return, what we are to do is to affirm the doctrine stated in this document together. We are to hope together that all people will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are to search out together our differences over the various doctrines on which we disagree, through prayer, through study, and through discussion, that we might better understand one another's convictions and have a better comprehension of the truth of God. We are to contend for common causes together, and we are to witness together. We are to propagate the gospel as we understand it together. And by doing that, we will help to prepare the world for the return of the Lord. Now that is what they state in this document. Evangelicals and Catholics together.